Good morning, everyone. My name's Lee, one of the ministers here at All Saints. I want to add my welcome to Corinne's. If you could flick back in your Bibles to Obadiah, to page 914, I think it was. That's what we're going to be looking at this morning. But how about I pray before we begin? Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for all of your word. I thank you that it's so rich. But it really is your words to us, your timeless words, and I pray that as we, hear you speak through me this morning, that you would have something to say to each of us, that we wouldn't just walk away smarter sinners, but would walk away transformed and with real joy and purpose to live out your words. And then for them to be truths that shape our lives. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you know someone who always puts a positive spin on things? Maybe it's a parent or a grandparent. Maybe it's a sibling or a friend. Can you think of someone? If you can't, then it might be you. You might be that person. People... Like I've heard say to me, oh, it's great, Lee, that you're balding. Because you look more wise. You know, you just have that, wisdom about you. Or maybe when your food is really late, the food you've ordered is really late, and they say it's great because, we're extra hungry and we'll just enjoy it that bit more. Or your food comes and it's burnt, and they're like, that's great because charcoal whitens your teeth or something, doesn't it? Or it rains on your wedding day and they might say, oh, it's good because grey clouds make for great photos. When I was younger, a friend said to me after my parents divorced, that's great because you've got two homes now. There's these people that always put a positive spin on everything. But let's be honest, we all do it, don't we? Sometimes it's not helpful. Sometimes it's actually a great thing to be thinking positively about something that might be negative. So seeing an annoying interruption in your busy schedule as the positive break that you need. Or seeing a difficult conversation with a friend as the positive thing to deepen that relationship. Well, this morning I'm going to be that guy. I'm going to be talking about God's judgment. And I'm going to be talking about the good in God's judgment. If you're like me, God's judgment always brings up negative thoughts. But despite the real horror that God's judgment is for those who don't know Jesus, there is good. And at Christmas this year, it feels like a long time ago, but it was only a few weeks ago, there was this strange thing that happened at both the lunch with my family and the dinner with Bryony's family. The topic of what happens after you die came up, which I assume is not common Christmas conversation. No one else involved in these conversations called themselves Christian, so there was definitely a variety of views there. I was happy to talk about it, but it wasn't easy. It was awkward because people brought up loved ones who had died. And others admitted it's not something they've ever thought about before. In the end, though, it was actually a really positive chat. I wanted to avoid talking about God's judgment after we die, but there were good things that I was able to say. So where is the good in God's judgment then? Well, we're in the book of Obadiah. It's the shortest book in the Old Testament. So first I want to sum up these 21 verses, then we'll explore what they mean for us today, and hopefully we'll see the good in God's judgment. So if you look at verse 1, Obadiah is a message. It's a vision from God about Edom. Who on earth is Edom? Well, in the rest of the book of Obadiah, the name Esau gets mentioned about 6 times or so. And you may have heard of Jacob and Esau from Genesis. So there was Abraham, and then Isaac, and then Jacob. And Jacob had a twin brother called Esau. It was Jacob and Esau. They were brothers. And Israel is the nation that came from Jacob, and Edom is the nation that came from Esau. Edom and Israel are brother nations. Israel was always God's people, and Edom, well, like every other nation, was not. And from the womb, Jacob and Esau had been at each other's throats or heels. They fought since the day they were born. And the nations that came from these two boys had a long history of not getting along. So you can read about in Numbers chapter 20, just after God had freed Israel from slavery in Egypt, God's people are wandering through the desert and they just ask, you know, knock, knock on Edom's door. Can we have a passage through to find a home for ourselves? No deal. They made them go the long way around, a more dangerous route. At the time of Obadiah's writing, not much has changed. We see that Edom is this wealthy, healthy, safe and secure and proud nation. They have it all. And Israel, well, they've just been violently crushed, conquered, captured by the Babylonians. And their few survivors have been taken off into exile, into captivity. Follow as I read along in verses 11 to 14 of how Edom, Israel's brother nation, responds to their demise. On the day you, Edom, stood aloof, while strangers carried off Israel's wealth and foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, you were like one of the Babylonians. You should not gloat over your brother in the day of his misfortune, nor rejoice over the people of Judah in the day of their destruction, nor boast so much in the day of their trouble. You should not march through the gates of my people in the day of their disaster, nor gloat over them in their calamity in the day of their disaster, nor seize their wealth in the day of their disaster. You should not wait at the crossroads to cut down their fugitives, nor hand over their survivors in the day of their trouble. This is what they did. This is sibling violence on a whole new scale. And this is why God is going to bring Edom down. And this is the first good thing about God's judgment. God's judgment means justice. Evil will be brought down. Look at verses 3 and 4 with me. The end of verse 3. The Edomites say, "Who can bring me down to the ground?" And God says, "Though you soar like the eagle and make your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down," declares the Lord. God is going to bring Edom down because they've deceived themselves into thinking they're better than others, that they're invincible, that they don't need God. And verse 10, because this pride and disregard for God has led them to kicking Israel, their brother, while he's down. Can you see the good in this? Does the fact that God won't let people get away with such violence comfort you? From a very young age to very old, we all have this innate sense of justice, that we shouldn't get away with snatching, with lying, with teasing or bullying, with drink driving, with abuse, with adultery, with neglecting the poor and the refugees among us, with supporting unethical practices. We shouldn't get away with treating other human beings like that. When we see wrong, we should have this desire for justice to be done. Because too often justice isn't done in this life. Many live under an unjust government. And even when people are given a fair trial, still justice isn't always done. Imagine what it was like for the Israelites, the Babylonians. They come in, they murder friends and family, abuse their children, and drag them off into slavery. And then they see their brothers, the Edomites, coming into Jerusalem. Oh, they've come to help us. They hope so much they've come to help. Instead, they've come laughing, celebrating, rejoicing, killing those who have escaped, taking their possessions. If God didn't care that we treated each other like that, what sort of God would he be? If he didn't judge that, if he didn't punish that, if he didn't bring an end to that, what sort of father would our God be? If you're a parent, the way your children treat each other matters a lot. Imagine one's getting bullied at school, and then you find out that their sibling has been laughing at them and encouraging it. It'd be devastating. A day is coming when God will end all the violence, the sex trafficking, the corruption, the poverty caused by humans to fellow humans. People will be held accountable for the way they've treated other people. Surely that is comforting. Surely that is good. Well, sort of, because even if I've talked about this, and the more we think about ourselves, as we analyze our contribution to injustices and our lack of help, the more we realize we're a lot like Edom. We have it all. Who's going to bring us down? Actually, in Hebrew, the word for Edom is a lot like the word for humanity. When we get to the New Testament begins with baby Jesus, an Israelite. And as soon as he's born, an Edomite is out to kill him. That's right. King Herod descended from Edom, though that Edom, the nation, was destroyed in the 5th century BC. Another Edomite is out to get his brother Israelite. His problem, he didn't want Jesus to be in charge. He wanted to be in charge. Which sounds a lot like us as well. But as we go on, it's not other descendants of Edom who are against Jesus. Actually, it's his fellow Israelites. This is an even closer connection. It's the Jewish religious leaders. It's even Judas, someone Jesus called a brother. Ultimately, Jesus died because humanity disregarded him as God and as a fellow human. And we're still doing this today. The crazy thing is, as Jesus died, he wasn't just the victim of our sin. He actually bore God's judgment meant for Edom, meant for Herod, meant for Judas, meant for you and me. Jesus bore the punishment for how we've treated God and each other. And this is the second piece of really, really good news. This is the heart of the Christian message. It's surprising, it's shocking, and it's not what we deserve. How much have you honestly pondered that? If I was the only sinner, Jesus would still have had to die for me. Not just carry his cross 5 meters, not just wear a crown of thorns for a few hours, but the full crucifixion. That's what my sins deserve. He died. He took the punishment that was due us. He took it away from us and onto himself. Glance down at verses 12 to 14. And the way your Bibles are laid out, you can see it. You can see the repetition. In the day of his misfortune, in the day of their destruction, in the day of their trouble, in the day of their disaster, in the day of their trouble, in the day of their trouble, and on and on. How Edom responded to Israel's day of disaster, their judgment, said everything. It revealed their heart and showed that they deserved God's wrath. And how did they respond? Look at verse 11. They stood aloof, proud, distant, indifferent. How we respond to the day of Jesus' disaster, the judgment he took, says everything. It reveals our heart to God and determines whether we suffer God's wrath after we die or not. How have you responded? Don't be aloof or indifferent to the cross. Don't let pride be your downfall. Recognize you need God. You need his love and mercy and forgiveness. We are so safe, so secure. We are such a wealthy nation. Many of us live in big homes, and all this often leads us to thinking we don't need God. I feel like that a lot of the time. You can have so much stuff. You can be so comfortable. We're close to the top of humanity. Probably only because there are so many people at the bottom propping us up. We have it all. Why would we need God? Well, because this is his world. And he is a just God. And his sense of justice is greater than ours. And he has the right and the power to show his justice. Verse 15 says, "The day of the Lord is near for all nations, for all people." Life is short. When we die, on that day, how we responded to the day Jesus died for us, to the day of his disaster, his destruction, his misfortune will determine our eternity, whether we fall or rise to eternal life. And that's the third amazing thing about God's judgment. It means salvation. It means a salvation beyond what we can imagine or comprehend. When we gratefully accept and trust God that his full judgment of our sin was put on Jesus, that doesn't only mean we avoid God's judgment, which is amazing, but we share in a perfect eternity with God and his people forever. I feel like this happened to me when I was at high school on a much smaller scale, though. I was a pest at school. I was so annoying. And rightfully so, teachers just did not like me. I was always getting into trouble. It was bad. But in high school, I think it was around year 10 or 11, this one math teacher, she gave me a second chance. She treated me like I didn't have this negative reputation at all, which I did, but she kind of ignored it. But not only that, she treated me like I had this positive reputation, like I'd been, you know, doing well at school the whole time, but I hadn't been. She even asked me to apply to be a prefect at my high school, but I forgot, and that upset her. But in Jesus, our sin that puts us in the negative with God, it doesn't just come up to zero. It goes infinitely into the positive. We inherit Jesus' perfect reputation and share in the inheritance that only he deserves. The last line of Obadiah says, "And the kingdom will be the Lord's." And if it's the Lord's, if it's Jesus's, it'll be ours too. Before that, from verse 17 onwards, there's a grand, kind of unbelievable, if you're a Jew at the time, vision of Israel repossessing and flourishing in the promised land. It's not something they deserved. Or could ever imagine happening as a people who were almost crushed completely with few survivors in a different country. When we come to Jesus, all this stuff gets taken to new heights. Edom becomes all those who are against God and his people. Israel becomes all those who trust in Jesus, who receive his mercy and forgiveness. And the promised land, these earthly locations like the Negev, Ephraim, Samaria, Canaan, Zarephath, and so on, these become the home we find in a relationship with God now and forever. It's being part of God's eternal family. Today we may be separated by congregations, 9 o'clock and 10:30 are here today, which is great. Denominations, countries, even history. But one day, when Jesus returns in judgment and brings heaven down to earth, all God's people will live together. And so there's something about that truth that should shape our lives. Knowing that should make us live completely opposite lives to the Edomites, to our old humanity. Not hate our enemies, not kick them while we're down, not laugh at them. We should be like Jesus, love our enemies. Jesus calls us to a life of love, to love each other, to love those who are difficult to love, to love those who in life are experiencing trouble, misfortune, hardships, and disaster. The Christian life is a life of love. In Matthew 24, in the context of Jesus returning in judgment, talking about him returning, Jesus says, true disciples, those who truly love him, love the hungry, the thirsty, strangers, homeless, refugees, sick, prisoners among them. He says, truly I tell you, what you did for one of the least of these, you did for me. What are you doing? What are we doing for the least among us? I know it's overwhelming because we know almost, not everything, we know a lot of what's going on in the world around us. But that's not an excuse. We can do something and we should. And actually the Bible tells us that loving those who have less, who are the least among us, that should characterize us more than anything. More than our career, more than our humor, more than anything in our life, that sort of love should characterize each of us. It's not a spiritual gift that we get to pick and choose. It should be at the heart of who we are as Christians. I'm going to pray to finish up. Heavenly Father, we're sorry for the way that we've treated you and each other, and sorry that we're blind to it as well. I don't think we fully understand how bad we treat you and others. But thank you that you sent Jesus and that we have salvation because judgment fell on him. And I really pray for anyone out there this morning that hasn't put their trust in you. I pray that they would see their need for you, that you would soften their hearts. And for those that we know, who don't know you, give us the courage to speak. Help us to love those around us. And I pray that your love for us will be displayed in our lives. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.